right, let's open our Bibles here tonight to Matthew 8. We'll begin there, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 19. We'll start there. Matthew 8, 19. And a certain scribe came, said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples saith unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Fairly heavy message for somebody that's all apparently just trying to help. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And down in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we reflected on a Savior this morning in John 4 that a lot of folks don't know anymore. It's a different Jesus than often is portrayed in popular culture, popular Christian culture. And so, Father, we come back to you here tonight desiring to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, we also meet a Savior here who beckons and admonishes folks to follow Him and lets them know all along the way that there's a price to be paid. Father, I pray you might help us to acquire the faith tonight to do something about this, and we pray that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, both those cases now, you know, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. If you don't love me more than you love your mother and father, you're not worthy of me. Those are, both those passages have to do with following Jesus Christ, which is what we'll be talking about all night tonight. Fairly rough stuff. I mean, I think we have undercut our present Christian generation because you now have Christians that oftentimes have never heard things like, you know, that Jesus Christ came and set mother and daughter and son and father at variance one with another, that Jesus came as a great divider and that He intends for you to love Him more than anything else in this world. That is often, you know, that may be often said in some respects, but very seldom is it really approached in that way as far as a realistic manner. You have to admit here, He says some things that must have taken those disciples back just a little bit. At least He wasn't soft-selling anything, right? Oh, just come and follow me and everything will be fine. You'll be rich, you'll be happy, you'll be healthy. It'll just be grand. Not what He said. He said, listen, it's going to be rough. You may not have a place to sleep. You may not have something to eat one night. And if you're not careful, your mother and father are going to disown you because you're following somebody they consider a kook, right? So I want to talk about that for a little while. In all these cases tonight, the admonition will be to follow me, Jesus Christ. And as I said here in Matthew 8, Matthew 10, must have sent the disciples somewhat reeling, must have gone home that night and laid down in their beds and thought a little bit about what this all must mean. And I tell you what, in light of what He said, in light of the fact that you may face family alienation, that sort of thing, which many of us have been, you know, privy to, you know, since we followed Jesus Christ. One question that must be asked, it's reasonable to ask it, is it worth it? Right? I mean, I bet there's many here that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you did so to stay out of hell. You did so to get rid of the burden of your sin. And thank God you did. But I bet, how many here would say you were not really fully prepared and discipled to the extent that you realized that the world was going to hate you for following Jesus Christ. I have to say, I was not taught that. And, you know, it is, if this is true, it is not a unbelieving or overly outrageous question to ask if the price to be paid is this for following Jesus Christ. Is it really worth it? If it means mother and father disowning me, if it means there's times that I don't know where the next meal is coming from, or where I'll sleep tonight for these guys, a reasonable question is, okay, is what I get out of it worth it? And I want to talk about that for a little while. By the way, I would say that Jesus Christ actually does want folks to think about this. Look in Luke chapter 14, if you would. The Lord Jesus Christ, plainly in the context of discipleship and bearing His cross, and so on, does make mention that you should consider whether or not it's worth it. For instance, verse 28, for which of you, and again the context is back in verse 27, bearing Christ's cross, coming after Him as a disciple, which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and that, behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth down, not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. I mean, he's plainly saying you have to count the cost of whether this really is worth it. Well, he says, look, you may not have a place to sleep. You may have nothing to eat tonight. Your parents, your family may very well alienate you from their fellowship. You need to make sure it's worth it. So my question to you is it worth it? Now, for modern Christianity, sometimes it's not. I always laugh at times when, you know, we go to the street or whatever, and somebody says something to the effect, I've had this mentioned to me several times, that that I must be a fanatic, that I must be a radical, or that you must be. My reply is always to think of Jesus Christ looking at me saying, now, is that a Christian radical? And the answer is no. This is a Christian that's about half backslidden, about half the time. Okay? Listen, folks, Jesus Christ would have you be a lot more radical than you are. Truthfully, right? Who hasn't sat here this very night and started thinking up excuses why perhaps you can't go down to the state fair and pass out tracts? Well, what is that? Okay. I believe you can be saved and not follow Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I lived that for a long time, my first 10 years of my Christian life. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a man who is deeply into sin, and yet he's going to be saved, right? That guy was saved, but not following Jesus Christ. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Demas was saved, but not following Jesus Christ. Hymenaeus, Philetus, they were saved, but not following Jesus Christ. You can go on down the list on those things. I want to ask you tonight and ask you to contemplate, is it worth it? It's a reasonable question. I'd like to present you some answers. I think you're supposed to be able to look in the Bible, and after counting the cost of building the tower and counting the cost of whether you can defeat that army with what you have, you should be able to say, yes, it's worth it. Okay? So, first of all, notice Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Been given some promises of hardship. You read in John how if the world hated Christ, it is certainly going to hate you if you do like Christ. We're told in Peter that we are going to suffer some of the same sufferings as Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get very faint in our hearts when some of those trials and troubles come our way and so on and so forth. And it is reasonable, by the way, again, to ask, okay, is this worth it? I think in the end you will find, yes, it is, but here is the first answer. Matthew chapter 4, go down to verse 19. He saith unto them, we better start with verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, there it is again. Follow me. And they straightaway left their nets and followed him. Well, and in following, I'm sure they ran into some of these troubles and trials that came with following Jesus Christ in a world that is adversarial to everything that Jesus Christ stands for. Okay, is it worth it? Well, I'll tell you what. I noticed chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. One of the reasons that following Jesus Christ and putting up with the flack that comes from following Jesus Christ is because, yes, you get a higher calling. Okay, I will make you fishers of men. Here is Simon Peter standing on a seaside. He's been a fisher for his entire life, as far as I know. He's standing perhaps ankle deep, perhaps knee deep, in fish in the bottom of the boat. And I can't help but wonder, you know, somewhere along the way, if maybe, you know, he got a little bit of a flash to realize, here I'm standing ankle deep in fish. Is this really what life is all about? Now, I wonder if Jesus Christ might not have kicked a fish over on Peter's foot and said, now, is that all you want out of life, or do you want more? Right? How about a higher calling? How about fishers of men? How about winning somebody to Christ? How about not just winning somebody to Christ, but laboring to help somebody in Christ who needs you, who's weaker than you, less mature than you, that sort of thing, right? How about that higher calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus in Philippians as well, right? Is it worth it? Is it worth with some of the stuff you put up with in trouble? We are told often, and we read in the Word of God, where you try to do right, you can't get away with it. I mean, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, some folks know in very real measure some of the tears and some of the heartbreak that comes with following Jesus Christ. Well, realistically, is it worth it? Well, it depends on what you think of a higher calling for your life, right? These guys here were called, and they're just fishermen. They've been fishermen their whole lives. They're called to do some things they've never done before. They're called to do some things they don't even know how to do. Perhaps they don't even understand fully what he's talking about, right? Listen, Jesus Christ will test your comfort zone. I'll guarantee you that. If you're a little uncomfortable going out on the street and passing out tracts to folks that are going into the fair, there are a lot more uncomfortable spots than that are yet ahead. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is worth it. It's worth it because of a higher calling. I learned pretty early in my life that life can be a drag. I don't know what you do for work. I know what some of you do for work. And I don't know how much you love your work. Once in a while you meet a guy and he's making a living, paying bills, and doing exactly what he loves to do. I mean, now, I don't know about you. I don't consider this a job, okay? I have never held a job in this world ever that I loved. I mean, anything that I've ever done, from digging ditches to milking cows to mucking off the rear stable for where the cows stand before they go in to be milked, to a carpentry, to a little plumbing work here and there, and odds and ends here and there, dispatching, driving. I have never had a job that I just loved. Now, if you do, I'm happy for you. I'm glad for you. But I just don't think there are that many guys or women in this world that just do every day that thing. You know, you hear about those idealistic jobs fairly often. I mean, somebody is training for the Olympics. They love swimming, so they've done nothing but swim for the last 20 years of their lives, preparing for this day when they swim the 100-meter breaststroke or whatever it is. And they love it. I've never had anything like that. Seriously. Now, my point, folks, is that I think for the average guy, there's not that much romance about life. The fact is, sometimes life can be real mundane. Life, making bills, making a living for your family, raising your kids, can at times, with a certain perspective, be actually pretty depressing. Because what? The money's spent before it even comes in. You're really not much further ahead today than you were yesterday or last week. You pretty much live hand to mouth. We always hear about the American dream. The American dream is having the liberty and the capacity to make a way for yourself. But as far as guaranteeing you $1 million by the time you're 50, well, I'm a failure. Right? Look, my point is, there's a newsflash here. Life can be kind of depressing. If all you have in life is work and play and money and material and friends. And listen, I've got grandkids. I've got two granddaughters. I love those granddaughters. I love seeing those granddaughters toddle in the back door. And it's a wonderful thing being a grandfather. But I can tell you this. I could picture myself without Christ, with a job I liked, and money, and grandkids, and a wife that loves me, and all those things, and life still being depressing. Okay? I mean, do you have a vision for a higher calling in life? How about a higher calling like being a fisher of men? Here is Simon Peter, fished for the first part of his life, decided one day to throw down the fishing nets and follow Jesus Christ. And boy, I tell you folks, there were lots of up and downs in that time. I mean, Simon Peter got his hide skinned, rebuked in public more than one time by Christ and even by Paul in Galatians. I mean, it was embarrassing. And yet, with all the downs, there were also ups. And don't forget about that time in Acts chapter 10 that the angel came down, gave Simon Peter a vision, and Simon Peter got to take the gospel to the Gentiles, open the doors to the Gentiles, made him a fisher of men. Right? Do you have a higher calling? If you're a Christian, you have one. I don't know what you're doing with it, but you have one. You also have one out of Philippians as well. I reach for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not just being a soul winner. It's not just helping another Christian. It's also you laboring toward a mark for Jesus Christ. Here is Philip back in John chapter 1. He's told to follow Jesus Christ. Here is Philip in Acts chapter 8 and goes out to the Samaritans. The Samaritans are having, under his preaching, a revival. And the Holy Spirit says, I need you to go to the wilderness and meet somebody. He goes out there, leads an Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ. And again, the gospel goes to the Gentiles, right? Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that sometimes, you know, you look at your life and I'm just telling you that for what it's worth, I love what I do and all those sort of things. But, and maybe you like your job, but if you don't have a higher calling, I don't even know what you're living for. You know what I've always appreciated? Ruckman has a bad name. Ruckman has a vulgar mouth. Ruckman has been divorced. Ruckman, Ruckman, Ruckman. You know, one thing I've always appreciated about Dr. Ruckman is at this juncture in his life and going back 10 or 15 or 20 years, as long as I've known him really, you couldn't ruin that old man's joy with an anthrax epidemic. I mean, I'm serious. You know why? Because he has labored for all these years in winning souls to Jesus Christ, training young men for the ministry, putting them on the mission field, and teaching Bible to his people. You know what that is? That's a higher calling. Now, you may not be called to a pulpit. You may not be called to a mission field other than where you live. But you do have a higher calling. And I tell you what's going to make some of the trials and tribulations and troubles worth what you're going to put up with in the body of Christ is a higher calling. If you have no vision for that higher calling, I have no hopes for you finishing this race. Right? Okay, let's look at something else. Look at Matthew chapter 16. A higher calling makes it worth it. Is it worth it? With a higher calling, it's worth it. With a higher calling. There's something else. Matthew 16. And notice verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. Is it worth following Jesus Christ in light of the fact that sometimes mother, father, sister, brother, even wife or husband, look, you folks, most of you here in church, have known somebody before that got saved and lost his family because she would not follow Jesus Christ with her husband. Right? I mean, you do. That was Brother Barton. He just died here a few days ago. My point is, okay, is it worth it? Well, it depends on if what you think of finding life. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggled. I was reared in a Christian family, saved at 10 years old, as you know. Went off to college on an athletic scholarship and all that sort of thing. I have to tell you that at 20 years old, I did not have anything in my life that I loved and had a passion for. By the time I'd reached that point in my life, I got to be honest with you. You know, there are guys and they love chasing girls and they love doing whatever they're doing, that sort of thing. I have to tell you, at 20 years old, I'd kind of reached my limit. I did not have anything in my life that I had any passion for at all. I was in college, I was making decent grades, all those sort of things. But as far as having something that I looked forward for the rest of my life doing for the rest of my life, that kind of vision and so on. I mean, I was going to be a physical therapist and all that sort of thing, and I'm glad that Ian's going to do that, and I'm happy for him in that. I went down that route. I have to say that I studied and studied and studied and studied, and yet for all the studying and for all the good grades I brought in, I have to tell you that my prospects still didn't exactly make me happy. I was a miserable man at 20 years old. There were things in my life that I had no passion for whatsoever. In fact, if you had asked me what one thing I was truly getting up in the morning and living for during that period of my life, I have to tell you, I wouldn't be able to tell you a single thing. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, bottom line is, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Whosoever loseth his life for My sake and the Gospel's shall find it. Now that's related to that higher calling as well, but you know what? The thing is, people will pour themselves into something in this life no matter what. Most people are not like I was, I think, at 20. I really had no passion for anything. Everything I'd ever tried to do had failed. I was a decent student, but you can't be a student your whole life. Well, I guess some people can. But I didn't intend to. And as far as having something I looked forward to the rest, you know, to do with the rest of my time and strength and youth and the rest of my life, I have to tell you, I was bankrupt. I had nothing until the day that I decided to follow Jesus Christ. And I'd already been saved 10 years, but I decided to follow Jesus Christ. I got news for you. I got a reason to go now, right? It is a higher calling, but I found life. I found something in life I had never, ever had before. I had a long-term goal, a long-term project that I would spend the rest of my life, by the grace of God, pursuing and going after. If you don't have that, I don't know what you're going to do. I guess you're going to burn out and do something like that. But if you're a Christian, you need to understand that following Jesus Christ is a lifetime, it's a lifetime proposition. And it is a fulfilling proposition. Life changed for me the day that I followed Jesus Christ. for the first time, I have to say, I mean, it's kind of sad to say, in this respect, I've said it before, folks will give me a funny look. I never considered suicide. But I have to tell you that at 20 years old, I was far enough to the end of my rope that I could see the last knot or two, and I never contemplated suicide personally, but I can tell you I understand the mentality of suicide. I understand the mentality of looking forward to the next 50, 60 years of life and seeing nothing ahead that you really think is going to deliver you happiness and joy. Now, there are worse places to be than that, as long as you have an answer, right? Jesus Christ is worth following. I'll tell you why. Because when you follow Him, you find life. Now, maybe you excel at something. Maybe you excel at making money. Maybe you're the next Michael Phelps at swimming or some badminton something. But the fact of the matter is, all those guys eventually crash and burn somewhere if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. You know why? Because life is not satisfying even though you have the most beautiful wife in the world. You have more money than you can spend, more stuff, more clothes than you can wear, more stuff than you can play with, more hobbies than you can follow. Eventually you crash and burn because you really don't have any life. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. Is it worth it? It is worth it. You get a higher calling, you find life. There's something else here. You know something else along this line? Look down and go back to Matthew 4, would you? Matthew 4. I searched these passages where Christ admonished his disciples to follow him, with the understanding that, boy, he gives them forewarning. You know, this is a rough road. You may not have a place to sleep. You may not have food to eat this night. Your parents may hate you. The world's going to reject you. The world's going to hate you, going to stab you in the back. In fact, for many disciples did kill them. Well, then, is this worth it? Well, it depends on how you view a higher calling. It depends on how you view having something worth living for. How about this? Look in Matthew chapter 4 and notice again down in verse 20. Straightway they left their nets and followed him at his behest, of course. Well, verse 21, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John, his brother in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Would you notice that when they followed him, they got to see some stuff, right? I mean, when they left the nets and followed, they sure got to see some stuff. They got to see him heal all kinds of folks. Look furthermore at a little more, Matthew chapter 8, just there a little while ago. Matthew 8, and again, verse 22, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. Harsh statement, I mean, really. But then verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, if they had not followed him, what would have happened? Wouldn't you give anything to have a video clip on YouTube of Jesus Christ standing up in that pitching, rolling little ship and calming the winds and the waves? I mean, these guys, by following him, got to see some stuff. Look in Luke chapter 9, would you? Luke 9. They got to see some things. Luke 9, verse 23, he said unto them, to them all, if any man will come after me and let let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27, I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, went up into a mountain to pray, and that was the Mount of Transfiguration, correct? Now listen, folks, Simon Peter said, okay, I'll follow you. He said, well, if you'll follow me, you'll see some stuff. He did see some stuff. 10 days later, he goes out and goes up a mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was still talking about what he saw there in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than even hearing a voice from heaven. Right? Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if it's fair that you ask yourself, is it worth following Jesus Christ with all the hardships and with the stuff that comes my way because I am promised trouble, I am promised persecution if I desire to follow Jesus Christ? The answer is, it is worth it. It is worth it because you get to see some things, right? These guys all followed him and they got to see some things. Now, real quick, jump in here and acknowledge, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? So when I say see some things, I mean it different than in the apostolic age. I mean it different than the messianic gifts. If you have gone to Eastern Europe with Brother Darling and the group that's gone there before, I tell you what you've done. You've seen some things. I went to Romania, it's been 10 or 15 years ago now. I got to see some things. Even your teenagers have gone to Mexico and they've gotten to see some things. Why? Because they follow Jesus Christ. You're going to spend good money to go all the way to Mexico, spend good money to go all the way to Bulgaria or wherever, to get off a plane and hand out literature? Yes, you get to see some things. You see what I'm saying? For me, on the average day, I will tell you that what I get to quote-unquote see is not horrifically monumental. I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, I don't walk by, you know, sight any more than you guys do. Sometimes I don't see any more miraculous things than you guys do. But I tell you what I get to do. I get to enjoy, at the end of every Sunday evening, for the most part, knowing that God gave me something to say this day three times. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sometimes I sure wish I had performed better. Sometimes I sure wish I'd prayed more so God could have done more with it. But for the most part, through the years, I have the satisfaction of knowing that at midweek, Thursday, sometimes Friday, and sometimes Saturday, and frankly, sometimes before the Sunday evening sermon, on Sunday night, I have sat mere hours before having to get up and address folks with nothing to say. And I have to say that for the most part, I believe the Lord has always shown up and given me something to say. Now, somebody else could have said it better. Somebody else could have preached it better. I have no question about that. I am glad to be able to say that I have seen some things. I am glad to be able to say that there are folks sitting in church here tonight that we, you know, have prayed for off and on for years. I have seen the Lord do stuff in your families. I've seen the Lord coordinate things in your lives with your kids. I've seen Him save some of your marriages. Look, folks, if you'll follow Jesus Christ, you will see some things. Now, you're going to have to see some things by faith. I'll grant you that, right? But the fact of the matter is, it is worth it. We saw, and now this is almost a distant memory for some of you. It was before your time. But when we bought the Jehovah's Witness end of this building back there, most folks don't realize the day we were supposed to view it, it flooded out. And so we walked in. The guy says, really, I still want to sell it to you. And One advantage that you will have is the insurance has to come in and do $80,000 worth of renovation before anybody can move in. So you guys, if you want to buy it, can get to have something to say about how exactly it's going to be renovated on the inside. We got $80,000 worth of stuff redone on the inside of the old JW end of the building, and we didn't pay a dime. You know what we got to do? We got to see God do some stuff. Now, I had to go to the hospital to see it, but I saw the Lord pay off $130,000 of medical bills for me. I got to see some stuff. You know? It's a blessing. You get to see some things. I'll point something else out to you. Look in Matthew 19, would you? I've said, it is worth it. It's worth it, but if you're interested in a higher calling, if you're interested in finding life, not just eternal life, but finding something to live for, if you're interested in seeing some things, if you'll live it in the long term, it sure is worth it. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and notice verse 21. Matthew 19 and down in verse 21. Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, down in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's obviously an apostolic thing, but verse 29, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, I don't know how to describe that, but you say, well, is it worth it to follow Christ? Well, if you don't mind hitting the jackpot. I mean, he said, to the one guy, he said, if you'll follow me, you'll be laying up treasure in heaven for yourself. If you'll follow me, these things will be added to you. You see what I'm saying? I mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, fact of the matter is, folks, I've given you a little bit of my testimony tonight. If you remove from my trials my fretting and worrying and anxiety over what's going to happen and all that, the fact of the matter is, I have had it really good for my entire life since I have followed Jesus Christ. Did you know that Marcy has never even threatened to leave me? Even in the midst of an argument, at least vocalized. She's never vocalized she would like to leave me. That's pretty remarkable, you have to admit. Did you know that I don't have a single child that has spent a single night in the hospital in the entire time that we've had kids? Up until a couple of years ago, I could have told you that I had never spent, except for the seventh grade when I broke my leg in football, I had never spent a single night in the hospital until 2 years ago. Now, you know what? In the world we live in, that's not too bad a record. Look, when you trust Jesus Christ and follow Him, you hit the jackpot. You tap into graces and riches and treasures that you can't even imagine. When He paid off $130,000 of my hospital bills, the thing about it is it was nothing to Him. I mean, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. $130,000 is nothing, right? Look, folks, when you follow Jesus Christ, it's worth it if you don't mind hitting the jackpot. It's really true. You know, Jim Elliot said this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what I have in Jesus Christ. That's why following Him is worth it. Now, there's a couple other things I wanted to point out to you. Look in Luke 5 real quick. This will be quick. Luke 5. Luke chapter 5, go down to verse 27. I mentioned a remarkable record. Let me just backtrack to that for a second. I don't know if you can say this or not, but I can say it. I have never missed a single solitary meal that I didn't choose to miss. Maybe there's somebody here that, you know, you were in bad enough shape, you had no beans to eat, no rice to eat. Maybe that's the case with you. Do you know how often that's the case across this world where folks are not Christians and don't know Christ as their Savior? I have never, one time in my life, missed a meal that I did not voluntarily miss a meal for. That's a remarkable thing. Serving Jesus Christ is not so bad. Luke chapter 5. Go down to verse 27. After these things, he went forth, saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi, this same guy, this same publican, made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, that's a fairly simple thing. Here he says, Levi, follow me. Levi gets up. He's a publican, a tax collector, and follows Christ. Christ is then invited to Levi's house, gets some flack for going in and eating with publicans and sinners. Did you notice that Jesus Christ took up for Levi? Remember Mary going in and breaking the alabaster box of ointment on Jesus Christ's feet, his head, and so on? She was much denounced by some of the disciples because they felt it was a waste. He said what? He said, leave her alone. Right? Now look, maybe this is kind of petty for me, but I don't know about you. I don't like being picked on any more than anybody else. I don't like having folks say stuff about me that's not true. In fact, I don't even like folks saying some things about me that are true. Somebody said, Brother Gift said one time, he said, you know, the worst thing they can say about you is that you deserve hell, and that's true. So, I mean, seriously. But you know what I take some comfort in here is the fact that here you are, you're a Bible-believing Christian in 21st century America where the world pretty much does hate you for what you stand for, right? And for the most part, you know what? They have things to say about you and people like you. I like the idea that if I serve Him, I have every expectation that He will take up for me. Do you really think you're going to go out street preaching and passing out tracts trying to win somebody to Christ? Maybe you're trying to disciple some young new Christian who's trying to get his feet on the ground. You're tithing, you're giving of your money to some place that is going to try to win somebody to Christ and make other fishers of men fishers of men. Do you really think that if you absorb flack from that scenario, giving what you give, sacrificing in prayer, fasting, do you really think that when the day comes that Jesus Christ is going to leave you hung out to dry? I like the idea. He calls Levi to follow him. Levi gets up and follows. When the publicans go after, or the Pharisees go after Levi and say, this man is a publican, all his company are publicans, what are you doing eating with publicans? Jesus Christ took up for him. I like having a friend that'll take up for me in ways that go beyond fists and kicks and stuff. Listen, you really think that you're going to serve God with all your heart, sacrificially, and pay a price for it, and that He's not going to pay you back for it? He's going to pay you back for it. He's going to take up for you. One last thing, look in Luke 9. Luke 9. Is it worth it? Well, it depends on how you feel about a higher calling. It depends on how you feel about finding life, finding something to live for. It depends on how you feel about getting to see some stuff. Depends on how you feel about hitting the jackpot. Depends on how you feel about somebody that you've served taken up for you. We looked at that verse on Wednesday night. He that, you know, serveth his master will be rewarded, right? Back to Luke chapter 9, go all the way down to the end of the passage, verse 61. This is right after him saying, verse 60, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You put your hand to the plow and follow him. If you look back, you're not fit. Now, the question being asked here is it worth it to follow Jesus Christ? And with all the trials that come, with all the troubles that come, sometimes the hatred, the adversity of the world, and my answer is this. It makes me fit. I don't mean physically fit. I mean, it makes me fit. Now look, I know I'm fit anyway. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, He hath made us meet, M-E-E-T, to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light, right? Okay, that's being made fit, being made seemly, being made meet. I'll ask you this way. So I know you're fit already. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are God's Son. And so in that respect, you're fit. Do you ever think about what the reunion in heaven is going to be like? I mean, obviously we're going to see folks that we probably know, but most folks will preach romantically thinking about one day getting a chance to sit down on the streets of gold and talk to Abraham and talk to Moses and talk to Noah, talk to the saints of old, David, Solomon, that sort of thing, right? Did you ever really stop and think over how that might work? I mean, in the end, I know why I would want to talk to Abraham if I saw him on the streets of gold. Why would he want to talk to you? Why would he want to talk to me? What did I ever do? Right? And I got thinking about this a little bit. I mean, would Abraham, under what circumstances, should Abraham or David or Samuel or Isaiah or Elijah desire to talk to me? I mean, after all, I'm a freebie. I got in free. They paid a price in a way that I never have. Ever wonder how that fellowship might go? See, I am intimidated by somebody like Abraham, who, when the Lord told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he left Ur of the Chaldees. And when the Lord said, offer your son Isaac, he was willing to offer his son Isaac. Look what the Lord did with Moses. Who wouldn't be, even with a glorified mind and body perhaps, a little intimidated at the prospects of talking to Moses, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel? So I got thinking about that here today a little bit. Did you ever think about this? You know, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he did make a mistake in taking his father and his nephew, correct? But, you know, right after that, the Lord says, look up in the sky. That's how many kids you're going to have. And he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So that was faith, right? Faith all the way. However, in Genesis 15, right after that, the Bible says that that night, Abraham went out and sacrificed, cut up, butchered a goat, and I can't remember if it was a bullock or what, and laid it out in sacrifice for the Lord. And that at that juncture, a very dark vision fell upon him, and the Lord talked to him some. And then he saw this burning furnace and this lamp pass between these pieces of these animals that he had sacrificed. In other words, he did believe God by faith, but he also got to see some stuff. I mean, when he was willing to offer Isaac for sacrifice, he got to find that ram that wasn't there before, caught in the thorn bush behind him, right? He did get to fellowship with three angels that showed up, and it was the Lord, right? Now, so me and you, we show up to heaven. Here is Moses, and Moses got a chance to lead the children of Israel out. But he got to see a lot of stuff too, right? I mean, before Moses ever took a step back to Egypt, in the hand goes, out it comes leprous, in it goes, out it comes clean. Throws down a rod, it becomes a snake. Picks up the rod, it becomes a rod. Okay? I mean, before he ever took a step back to Egypt, he got to really see some stuff. I'm talking about in a way that, I know I said we see some stuff, but he got to see some stuff like we don't get to see stuff. Right? Maybe you show up in heaven and there's David and Solomon and Moses and Noah and Abraham standing in a circle talking. And you go, hey, that's them right there. And maybe they look at you and say, you know what? That's one of them too. And you know what they look at you and say? This guy, Kyle Stevens, Paul Oberlander, Nate Hogger, these guys believed God, trusted His Son, followed Christ for their lifetime entirely by faith, never seeing anything. Ever stop to think that what might, besides the blood of Christ which has sanctified you, that one of the things, one of the attributes and characteristics that might exactly make you acceptable in a way, you know, to the saints in heaven in a way that goes beyond just the blood and so on and so forth, is the fact that by the time this is over, you're going to have lived your entire Christian life by faith, never having seen anything. You don't see the dead rise. You don't see... I never have seen a leper cleansed, have you? I have never seen some of the things that these guys saw almost yearly, if not daily, in their lifetimes in the Bible. My point is, you follow Jesus Christ by faith, it makes you fit. It makes you fit. You've walked this entire lifetime down here by faith, seeing nothing. Abraham didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. Elijah didn't do that. Isaiah didn't do that. None of the prophets of old did that. Just those of us that live in the church age. We've done that. And it might make those prophets and martyrs of days gone by and of the Old Testament stand up and take notice. It makes you fit. Right? He says, follow me. Is it worth it? I would say so. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You here humbled by what You've done in our lives. You've given us the Cadillac of all salvation, Father. We receive Christ as our Savior. It is all internal. We don't have to make a sacrifice externally. We don't have to fall on our face. We don't have to make a pilgrimage. We come to Thee, believe on Your Son, Jesus Christ, repent inwardly of our sins, and things are made right. And furthermore, Father, we make a decision to follow Thee, and it must often and realistically be asked, is it really worth it in light of all that will happen when somebody actually does follow Jesus Christ? We hope, Father, we have answered some of that tonight. We pray that we might have convinced somebody here that's not following very closely to a follow much more closely. We are given a higher calling. We are given life. We're given something to live for. We get to see some things, Father, in the long term that nobody would ever see without eyes of faith and following Christ. We hit the jackpot. We have a defender in Jesus Christ. And it helps make us fit. It is worth it. Father, we pray You'd make these things real to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Here for just a couple minutes. If the Lord dealt with you about something, maybe you can come here tonight, talk to the Lord a little bit about these matters. Is it worth it? You have to wrestle that out yourself. I guess it depends how much you want a higher calling. Maybe it depends on how tired you are of life as it is. Just making bills, making grades, doing chores, and just living week to week. Boy, weeks fly, don't they? I mean, it's gotten to where for me, you know, I'll preach on Sunday and take Monday off as much as possible, and then before I can turn around twice, it's back Friday or Saturday again, and then Sunday again. Life flies by. It's going fast. Your kids, your little kids, are growing up fast. They'll be married before you turn around three times. It happened to me, I know. My point, ladies and gentlemen, life goes by fast. You need to make sure you're living for the right things. Are the hardships worth it? Yes, they are. Are the trials worth it? Yes, they are. Let's stand with number 398 in hand. We may just sing one stanza tonight, depending on how things go here. But the troubles and all the things that come with it get awfully wearing. And I know sometimes even the Christian life can be a grind. Personally, I think that somebody that doesn't admit that at times the Christian life is a grind is not being very honest. Because basically all of life is a grind at one level or another. The issue is what you're faithful in and what you have a vision for the future. If you can't arise above the mundaneness and the commonality of just the grind of life, you don't have much hopes of achieving anything for Jesus Christ. Is following Jesus Christ worth it? Yes. Number 398, first stanza. Son, Jesus Christ, we appreciate, Father, all that you've done for us in granting us an indwelling spirit, the earnest of the spirit sealed inside us till the day of redemption. We're grateful for a finished salvation. We're grateful for a plan that you have for our lives. Lord, we pray you'd help us to align ourselves with that plan. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it's hard to follow. Sometimes the trials and tribulations make it less than appealing. But Father, we hope that a greater vision and a higher calling might make it more appealing. Help us to reflect on these things. Make them real to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the sign-up sheet for the fair back there. If any of you have money still to turn in for a camp, you can see me. I'm going to get to work on getting all that together.